It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm asking people as I teach, how many books are there in the Bible? And they'll say 66. And I'll say, how many do you think God wants us to know? You can watch your faces. And the light goes on. 66. How many do you know?
Welcome to Help Me Teach the Bible. I'm Nancy Guthrie. Help Me Teach the Bible is a production of the Gospel Coalition, sponsored by Crossway, a not-for-profit publisher of the ESV Bible, Christian Books, and Tracts. Learn more at crossway.org. This afternoon, I am so incredibly privileged to be sitting in the studio at Precept Ministries International with two incredible Bible teachers, my friends David Arthur and Kay Arthur. Thank you so much for being willing to give me and our listeners this time to help us teach the Bible.
I want you to know, Nancy, that I am so excited about seeing you. It's been a long, long time.
It has
been. The first time we met was with Ann Graham Lotz and Just Give Me Jesus. And look at what God has done since then. You've written 20 books.
I didn't come here to talk about me.
I know.
Well, I've got to say, I subscribe to this podcast. I love it. Love it.
Well, I'm honored to have both of you. Actually, Kay, we met before then. An incredible, pivotal.
I'm 84,
okay. A really pivotal time in my life. And I see my first interactions with you as being so providential of the Lord. Waterbrook Press hired me to do the media relations on their first few books, which included your book, As Silver Refined.
Right. I remember now.
Now, at that time, that was probably a night that would have been in 1997 or 1998. And honestly, I had never given much thought to the sovereignty of God. And, you know, I can remember lines from that book, you know, that your disappointments are his appointments. And that book really, as I worked on it as a publicist, having to work with the material and working with you on getting media coverage for the book, really wrestled with a lot of the truths of God's sovereignty. Of course, I had no idea what was around the corner for me. If you remember, when we were working on that book, I remember you were one of the first people I told that I was pregnant. And I was pregnant as I worked on that book. And then I had my daughter, Hope, who we found out at birth her life would be so short. And there was nothing more significant. I need to have had spent some time really processing than the sovereignty of God. So I thank you for that book, and I thank you for your important impact in my life at such a significant time in my life with the truth of God's word.
You know, when you understand his sovereignty, even in his sovereignty, he taught you so that you were ready.
Exactly. He pre-prepared
you. He pre-prepared you. And that's when we're in the word of God, God is pre-preparing us, you know. And I've just been teaching again. God led me to go back and read Deuteronomy again. And you see Moses and you see him wanting to go into the promised land and begging God. And God saying, no, because you did not honor me, you know, and you struck the rock twice and that. But when you look at that and then you go to and you compare it with they followed the rock, you know, they in 1 Corinthians 10 and then him saying, that there is no temptation, trial, or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not permit you to be tried or tested or tempted, which is what periosmos means, if I'm pronouncing it right, and beyond what you're able to bear. And so I love looking back at, and I love your using the word, it's the word of the old classics, the providence of God, the divine providence of God, the sovereignty. That's the greatest truth that I've ever learned about God. And it has been my rock as I have gone through what I've gone through.
Absolutely. I feel humbled to get to be here and share with you your impact on my life in that very small but significant way, because I don't think I'm exaggerating to say there's millions of people around the world
that
would think about K. Arthur and Precept Ministries and point to K. Arthur and Precept Ministries as having such a significant impact on their lives through the power of God's word on their lives. So
Nancy, I met a guy in Budapest, a seminary professor, and he said, please tell Dr. Arthur I love his studies.
Did you tell him?
I was like, well, it's not a doctor and it's not a him.
Oh, I hardly know where to start. And I know we don't have a ton of time, but there's so much I want to ask you about. Kay, you're co-founder of Precept Ministries with your late husband, Jack, and I'm here on a special day on what would have been his birthday.
He would have been 92 today. Yep.
Which he is celebrating in heaven. He entered into the presence of the Lord.
Yes, he did. It was sweet.
And so you are the teacher and host of Precepts for Life, a daily television, radio, online program. But, of course, so many people think about Precept because they're in a church or maybe just in a home, and they've been working their way through years through various precept studies, book by book, verse by verse, incorporating your inductive Bible study method. Your website says, Precept Ministries International exists to establish people in God's Word in nearly 180 countries and 70 languages.
Isn't it exciting?
It's amazing.
It blows my mind. It absolutely blows my mind when I think about it. I think, I never knew he was going to do this. You know, and I think it's just being faithful to the Word of God. And then he had us do this because he gifts each one of us. He gives us spiritual gifts. And so the gift is from God, the ministry is from God, and the effects are from God. If you look at Corinthians, you know, and he wants us to understand spiritual gifts. So it's all God, and we just get to participate in what God's doing and what he has for us, you know, and he doesn't have the same thing for every one of us, but he has the same book, doesn't he?
Yeah. I bet you never could have dreamed what he would have for you.
Never. I remember when I was on a plane headed for some foreign country and my mother was still alive, and I thought, Mother, you know, she wasn't sitting beside me, but who would have ever thought that your daughter would be going, you know, to wherever I was going at that time? I have no idea. And all I can do is at 84, and I don't feel 84, and I don't act 84.
You don't look 84.
Well, good. That's good. But I look back, and I just see God. You know, I just see God directing our steps. And I see that disappointment is his appointment. When I came home from the mission field, you know, and I was off the mission field, and I thought, I brought a missionary, a man, off the mission field. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Don't let him work in secular work, you know. And I'm going on, and God rolls me out of bed. I had pericarditis and rolls me out of bed, and I'm on my knees and just giving it all to him and not realizing that disappointment is his appointment. If you drop the D and put in an H and give God space, and that my heart for the word, and I'm terrible at languages, has moved to 180 countries now.
Amazing.
And 70 languages.
Okay, there are probably a lot of people listening to this, and I'm thinking particularly about a lot of women Bible teachers that I interact with. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, one of their first questions to me is, you know, how do I know if this is something I should invest my life in? They look at other teachers, someone like you who's taught for years, and you seem so natural and so confident, and they can't imagine that maybe that would ever happen. I just wonder, would you share a little bit with us about how the desire first grew in you to teach the Bible, and how did you begin to actually start getting up in front of people and teaching the Bible? How'd that come about for you?
Well, first of all, let me say it was never orchestrated by me. It was always
not something you decided to do.
And I find a lot of women saying, I want to have a ministry. Yes. I want to do this. I want to be on these platforms and that. And I think, oh, honey, be careful, be careful, you know, because I think that in the culture that we're in, that there is such a celebrity side that goes with it, and that scares me to death. You know, it scares me to death because God resists the proud. Mm-hmm. And it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so I never planned on doing this. It's people would say, you know, and I'd say, I'm just like Topsy, you know, and I just grew. I think that's in Uncle Tom's Cabin and Topsy. And she says, I just grew. You know, how did you get here? I just grew. And I think the thing is that from the time I was saved, I had a hunger for the Word of God. And I remember crying out to God because I found a lot of people that called themselves Christians and had no hunger for the Word of God. And I thought, God, you know, you're not, you don't have favorites. You know, why do I have a hunger for God and they don't have hunger for you? Have you done something special for me? No. No, I got what every Christian gets, and that's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's our teacher. And so I wonder if there's no hunger for the Word of God, if there's no understanding of the Word of God. Do you have a religion or do you have a relationship? And he just took me back to Romans. The first study I ever wrote was the book of Romans. 32 weeks long, 5 hours of homework a week, and nobody objected.
To what kind of group?
It was a group of women. I was teaching in Atlanta at the home of Grace Kinzer, Mrs. Kinzer Salads. She had the gift of evangelism. So she would open her beautiful, beautiful home, and people would come. In fact, the Carters came. You know, Rosalind Carter came when he was governor and for a short while. And they would come and sit there, and I would teach them the Word of God because I was invited to go to her house and teach because somebody, this is God, somebody had heard me speak. And she said, and they were praying, we need a teacher because the gal that was teaching was going to go on staff with Crusade, she and her husband. And so they needed someone that would take Grace's class. And so they asked, Grace said, who do you know? And she said, you know, there's one woman I know that I think could do it. They want somebody from out of town for why, I don't know. But anyway, and they said, it's Kay Arthur. And she said, well, I've got to hear her. So they invited me to come. And there's a whole story behind that, but I don't want to take the time telling it. And I ended up teaching. While I'm teaching on James chapter 1, my husband's in the kitchen, and Grace is signing me up to come to her class, her house in Atlanta, 2 hours away, 2.5 hours away at that time, and teach a class.
And Jack was agreeing to it?
Jack just said, this is what you're going to do. He didn't ask me if I wanted to do it. He just said, this is what you're going to start doing. Well, I was teaching a class in Chattanooga on Tuesdays. And then I was going to teach this. This is where God designed precept upon precept.
Well, that brings up something I was really wanting to ask you about, especially on this day that would be Jack's birthday. I was thinking about how I know for myself what makes it possible for me to invest so much of myself in teaching the Bible is having an incredibly supportive husband.
Exactly.
No woman can do the work and give the focus and the study time and the giving yourself away to people and all that it takes to teach the Bible. If you're married, you have to have a husband who's really supportive. I just wonder, are there some particular things Jack did to encourage you or open the way for you, free you up? I'm thinking there may be some husbands listening to this and they think about their wives and maybe we could give them some ideas on how they can give their wife a hand up to free her up to do that.
I think, first of all, that you have to be very, very careful and that you don't run ahead of God and that you don't desire that platform or you don't desire that class above your family and that. Now, Jack was my second marriage. You know, I got saved when I was 29. I was an older woman. I got, David was conceived in Mexico and lived there for the first year.
That's a little too much information. But thank
you. We could just say I was born in Mexico. You don't have to talk about the first part.
He was, but it's beautiful. It's God. You know, I wrote a book, The Truth About Sex, and it's a Bible study on sex.
We're not going there today, Kay.
No, we are going there. But anyway, with having David, you know, I had responsibilities that a lot of my peers did not have. because I was I'm about 11 years older than a lot of the women that I'm teaching, but I have a young boy. You know, I'm birthing this baby and growing this baby and that. And Jack was very, very helpful in that. And then I would just write the Bible studies, and I'd study like mad. I think our time in Mexico was my time to really grow and establish myself in God's Word. And so that's where I learned, you know, how to study the Bible. And then he brought us home, and that's then when I started teaching. But I would study, and then I would teach the teenagers that were coming to know Christ at our house. Jack did not have a speaking gift. Jack's gift was helps, and he was incredible. But he also, I was careful with his ego. You know, one time I thought, God, he's got an ego. That's terrible. I'll help you get rid of it. And then I saw that God created man, and he created man with an ego. Don't beat it down. Use it, you know. And not manipulated, but, you know, honor that. And so he would allow me to study. Our whole marriage was really based on ministry. You know, it wasn't a friendship kind of thing where you love doing this together and you love doing that together. We did ministry together. That's what we did. And so, and he told me, I don't ever want to hinder what God wants to do through you. And so, but sometimes my heart gets anxious about leaving these young children at home. We were at Precept Ministries. We lived on the property, 32 acres. David could cover it all, you know, and his two brothers that were older could cover it. And so it was an ideal kind of setting. It wasn't like I had to leave him. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that I was on the road all the time.
So, David, why don't you speak to this a little bit? Growing up in the home with two parents who are on mission for ministry, two parents who have very different gifts, but both who love God's word and love God's people. How did that shape you?
You can be taught things and you can be and you can experience things. So there's, you know, there's some parents that, you know, they have lessons and they teach, you know, and they have requirements and things like that. You know, in our house, the Bible was everywhere. So, but it wasn't a Bible presence where, you know, you read it out of duty or obligation or as a punishment or something like that. It was just everywhere, you know, all the time. And so, and we literally live on campus with, at the time we had live-in interns, young adult interns. And so sometimes family dinners would be like 30 of us, you know, and the Bible was everywhere. So it was not I think I just caught it. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't like a forced program and you have to do this and you have to put in this many hours and that kind of thing. So it was, for me, it was great. Now, I didn't come to Christ until I was a teenager, but even in that, it wasn't like you need to make a decision, you need to, you know, be converted. You know, it was never that kind of a pressure. It was always authentically lived out, enjoyed.
And I would say, you know, I've never tried to get any of my children to accept Christ. I've never tried to get them to pray a prayer or anything because I believe salvation is of the Lord. I believe that he has his timing for us to get saved. Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. So I believe it's our responsibility to live it and to proclaim it, but not to try and persuade him. And so I never ask him to pray a prayer with me. His father never did, you know, but then when God was ready.
I was thinking about the time in eighth grade, I went to a Christian school. We had, this is going to sound awkward, but we had competitions with other Christian schools. One of the categories was preaching. And so I entered into the preaching contest, and Mom helped me. She helped me build a sermon out of 1 John, how you can know that you're saved.
Oh, wow.
And as I think back, I wasn't even a Christian.
That's right. Doesn't
but I won
the power
first place,
word,
you remember.
So, David, how did the desire and ability to teach the Bible grow in your life?
Yeah. So I was, my track was business. And so my first career was with IBM. And I had actually had wanted to start a business. So I moved back. I was in South Carolina. So I moved back to Chattanooga after I was married. And Frank Hitchings at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church said, hey, can you fill in on this Romans class of all books? And I said, Frank, I'm not a teacher. You know, you're mistaken. I'm the other Arthur. I'm not, I'm a business guy. And so He said, I know it's R.C. Sproul videotape. You pop it in, ask these three questions. Okay, I'll do it. So I popped it in. I'm looking at the questions, and I'm kind of listening, thinking, these are out of order. So Frank wasn't there, so I changed them around. You start editing, right? And it worked. Next time he said, hey, you know, I heard you did a great job. Do you mind doing it? I didn't know, but he was pulling me in. You know, after four lessons, I turned R.C. off. And Precept had just published this inductive study Bible, which is an entire Bible where study is a verb, not a noun. So it's not somebody else's study. It's you study it. Instructions on how to, you know, dig it out for yourself. And I started teaching Romans, and it was like a drug. I mean, I was, you know, my wife would call upstairs, you know, how many accounts have you sold today? And I'm still having my quiet time, and it's like 11 o'clock, you know, I can't get enough of it. That's where I got bit. And then I said, what do I do, Frank? He said, well, you need to go to seminary. Well, Margaret was, you know, 9.5 months pregnant with our second child. She said, you'll go a single man if you go to seminary. So she said, why don't you go talk to your folks and see if you can get a job with them? And so I spent the next 5 years being apprenticed by mom and the staff here at Precept Ministries and learning how to study first and then learning how to teach others how to study. And that's and I'm hooked.
And our staff, all of our staff, have the privilege of doing our inductive study course every week on company time. And so they have a discussion class. They do it like we do it, precept upon precept. Yeah.
But you did end up at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson.
I did. So, yeah, so that went about 5 years at Precept. And I just felt like I needed to go. They started talking to me about taking the baton. Would you take the leadership or start the process? And I said, you know what? I want to go to seminary before I grab a hold of that baton because I know once I grab it, it's going to be a whirlwind. And so literally within less than a month, I get a job at First Pres Jackson. I get a full scholarship at RTS. And we got somebody to rent our house. And within a month, I moved down to RTS to go get a master's in theology. Threw in some languages because I wasn't going to be a preacher. And I didn't know that was what I was supposed to do. And so I was coming back to lead Precept in seminaries where I got bit and realized I love the church. The church.
Mm-hmm. He would say to me, I just love the church, Mom. I just love the church. And we did not assume that David would be in the ministry or anything. It was always his choice. We never pressured him, never bribed him or anything. So when he left seminary, he didn't come home.
Well, yeah, Joe Novitson calls me up and Frank and says, we'd like to hire you back at Lookout Press. So I had that interesting phone call with my parents of, hey, I don't think I'm coming back to Precept. And they were supportive, you know. So I did that for 7 years, worked for Lookout Press for 7 years, and then went to an ARP church in Columbia, South Carolina for a while.
For how many years now have you been at Precept and what's your role?
So I came back in 2007. So I did 5 years before, and I came back in 2007. And in 2012, I became the CEO. So the second ever CEO. And we're a 47-year-old ministry now.
He called his dad on Father's Day. And he said, we were in Highlands, and we were trying to back out with a trailer out of a friend's drive. And he said, Mom, can I speak to Pops? And so I said, yes. And I could hear him say, Pops, I'm going to give you a Father's Day present I've never given you before. And he said, I'm going to take the baton. And he's taken it. And so he came back, and then gradually we just worked through it.
Yeah. We took 5 years for the transition. Yeah. We wanted to make it really well done and very carefully thought out. And I had a lot of preparation work to go through. And so that happened in 2012. So I've been the CEO. And then when Dad passed, I became president as well.
Yeah, because he loved that title, president. I mean, he loved that title.
So I can't imagine there's anybody that's not familiar with Precepts. But when you try to give a very, you know, in a few sentences to someone, the marks that make the ministry of Precepts what it is, what do you point to?
So we're an international organization that has one sole mission, as you read, to establish people in God's word. And the way we see that is we're helping people to engage God in a deeper relationship through his word. And so, you know, we our vision is that, you know, all of God's believers would be living out all of God's word every day.
And this is the thing. I look at our culture today, Nancy, and I believe the United States of America is in the mess that it's in because the church has not done its job. And I love the church, but Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we should be discipling the people in church, not evangelizing in church. You know, evangelism will take place because God's going to bring them. God's going to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light. But we should be teaching them the word of God. And this is Ephesians 4. You know, when you see that and how he gave gifts and apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I think the problem is that we hear the sermons and then there's a plethora of books. And you and I are guilty because we've written. And so I think what's happened is we are hearing more what men think about the Bible than learning what God says. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm asking people, as I teach, how many books are there in the Bible? And they'll say 66. And I'll say, how many do you think God wants us to know? You can watch your faces, and the light goes on. 66. How many do you know? Because it has everything. Second Peter says, it's everything through the true knowledge of God. That's everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's no question that I cannot answer or situation in life that I cannot find the answer to if I know the word of God. And so I think that we have, that we're eating crumbs and we're not eating the rich food of the word of God because we don't know how to study it. So that's our one desire. Our one desire is to teach you how to discover truth for yourself mm-hmm. so that you can, so we can engage you in a deeper relationship with God through his word. So we see the word of God. We have a plumb line as our logo. Because a plumb line is what you can look at a wall and say that's straight, but it may not be. It may look straight to the eye. But when you drop a plumb line, then you know whether it's straight or not.
So what do we do? So I want to be real clear. So we love the church. It's actually built into our vision statement to serve the church faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. The role that we think we have in God's kingdom is not to replace the church, not to compete with her, not to speak bad about her, but to give her tools and resources and training so that their people can discover truth for themselves, but not by themselves. So part of our mix is real simple, is we teach you observation, interpretation, application, right? The typical inductive study principles. Where precept is a bit unique in that arena is that we talk about keywords. And so you may have the colored pencils and all those kind of things that we get teased about. But I'll tell you, there's, you know, it works. And if you'll slow down, find the key repeated words, mark them, go back, look at them, make a list, and ask the five W's and H, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Just interrogate the text.
Interrogate the text.
I mean, it's a real simple process. And then we write Bible studies that are based on that method. So even though we're both teachers, we're not a teaching ministry in that sense. We really design and build curriculum. So for folks at any level, we have children all the way up to, as Mom was saying, 5 hours of homework a week used in seminaries around the world. Anywhere in there, what we do is we give you the tools to help you dig that out, to discuss it with each other, and then to look for application in your life. And so that's what Precept does. We do training and we do materials. And then, of course, Mom and I are teachers. And so one of our series, for every lesson, there'll be an audio or video lecture that we'll kind of walk through. But we don't want you to listen to lecture until you've done your homework and then you've discussed it in your small group. Mm-hmm. Then come and listen to the lecture. Mm-hmm. That's kind of in a nutshell what we do now. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has, in his just wonderful surprise, has blessed us, and it's literally all over the world. Mm-hmm. It is, and it's not because we have such a great strategic plan. you know, that we've had years ago. It's God has really done it. And, you know, mom's, her degree is in nursing. It's not a highly intellectual thing, but we don't sit around a text and go, hey, what does that mean to you? You know, what does it mean to me? And it could mean different things. No, I mean, he meant what he said, right? And so very simple. It's a very simple process that we do. But that's in the DNA of every single study that we've done. We have over 470 titles out there.
We have
today.
A precept course on every book of the Bible except five. And that
well,
is...
Well, let's see, you're 84.
Yes, and I'm 84.
I refuse to let her do one on Song of Solomon. I don't think I can handle it.
So, but we haven't done Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, or Job, or Psalms or Proverbs. So
some wisdom literature needs here.
Yeah,
but we have done precept courses on every other book of the Bible, and we're not finished, obviously, and I doubt if we'll ever write a precept course on Proverbs or Psalms, although we. Teach them how to use them.
But we have one series that's inductive that covers the entire Bible. So about 15 minutes a day, kind of homework, kind of a deal. And then we have a whole other series that has no homework. You just do it together.
Okay, I want to ask you a question that may make you uncomfortable, but I hope you will go with me on it because I think your answer to it could be really helpful to our listeners.
Okay.
And that is... What do you think has made you a capable, effective Bible teacher so that people have wanted to sit under your teaching? I know it may be uncomfortable because I'm not asking you to brag on yourself, but you know yourself and you know how people respond to you, and you've had all of these years to refine your teaching that some of our listeners, those years are still ahead for them. So have you been able to identify some things for yourself that you've leaned into because you think they're the things that help to make you effective in your teaching of the Bible?
Wow. I would say the first thing is study. The way I study, I thought if people knew, like I'm headed to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. I have spent far more days studying, and I've been in the scriptures all these years. I've spent far more days studying and preparing those messages on leadership, which will all be Bible, not from books written by a lot of my friends on leadership, and not that I don't value them, but what does the Bible say? And I've spent more time on that than I will ever have time to teach it. And I think that if you know the text, and if you desire to handle it accurately and honorably to before the Lord, and know that we're going to give an account, I think, first of all, that frees you up. So then the word is dwelling richly in me, or that message is dwelling richly in me because I've done my homework. And by homework, I mean I didn't start with other people's books or commentaries. I went to the Word of God and you know, use my concordance in that if I have questions on where this word is used or what it's used and how it is defined in that. So I'm free now. Now I know what I want to communicate. I want to communicate what the text says. So, but I love people, you know. And so one of the things is I love to get close to them, you know, when I'm teaching. I like to walk up and down the aisles. And I like to see their faces. And I like to pat them on the shoulder or whatever. So I love the people and I want them to get it. And I don't want them to think the only way they can get it is through me. So I'm helping them see it. Now, when I'm teaching now, when I go to Calvary Chapel, they'll have a huge handout that will be all the scriptures I'm going to teach. And then I'll throw in a lot of others on the side, you know, according to my time.
But all scripture.
It's all scripture. It's nothing but scripture. And they will mark the text with me. Because I don't want them to be awed with me. I want them to fall in love with God and to see that this is your life. You know, Deuteronomy, I remember when David taught this message, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, yes, son, yes, son. And it's Moses at the end of his life, and he sings the song. You know, he gives them the song. And then he says, this indeed is your life. And I think it is my life. You know, and so often when I'm studying or praying or talking to God, I hug my Bible. I just find myself hugging my Bible because I know that is absolute truth. I know what's going to happen. I know about death. I know about the resurrection. I know about the future because I know the Word of God because I've done my homework. Then I love, we just taught teenagers. We teach teens and children and adults and all that. But I love to, I find if I can hold their attention, if I can grab somebody out of the audience and bring them to the platform.
You do that
in the middle
of your teaching?
All the time. There's some great stories.
Great stories. Anyway, or if I find somebody that's not paying attention, sometimes I'll use them for the illustration.
Yikes. Better pay attention if Kay Arthur's up there.
Yeah, yeah. And some will sit on the aisles because they want to be chosen when they get to know us, you know. But I try and give a visual. So if I'm teaching like prophecy, let's say I'm teaching prophecy. So I'll go over to the far end and I'll throw my hands up like a half circle and I say, okay, this is creation, you know. And so then I do the body language with that so that they're getting a visual. I'm my own overhead. I'm my own PowerPoint. Mm-hmm. I'm my own whatever, mm-hmm. blackboard. If you have a visual, it's easier for you to remember it. And so I think that's one of the distinctives. I interact with the audience. Can you think of anything else?
Well, I mean, I think she's one of the hardest working people you ever meet. I mean, it's not when she studies. I mean, she spoke at the National Interest Broadcasters for like 7 minutes of the day, and just, you know, I don't know how many hours she put into it, but mm-hmm. just, and it's not a bunch of, I wonder what everybody else thinks about this text. It is, let me read this text. Let me read texts that are around it. Let me go through it again. Let me go through it again. So it'll just ooze out of her.
His word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents mm-hmm. of the heart. It's pure truth. Mm-hmm. People, I think, know that I love them, that I care about them. And so I can be gutsy sometimes, you know, and just.
Well, the older you get, the more gutsy you're getting.
So you guys have lots of conferences here on the property and elsewhere that you teach at, and then you have other teachers who come. Mm-hmm. So that means that you are evaluating at times younger Bible teachers in terms of who you're going to have put on your platform as an example.
Yeah, so not so much, we really don't have too many teachers on the platform as much as one of the main efforts of our ministry is to raise up effective Bible study leaders.
Okay, and so how do you go about helping them to be effective?
That's a great question. So, yeah, first of all, we want folks to have a calling or an awareness of that God has shaped them and molded them and gifted them that way. So make sure they have a speaking gift. Make sure that they have an honest desire.
You ask them for a tape or you get a video or hear them somewhere
So you first start off with just experience. And so honestly, the way you become a precept Bible teacher is by becoming a student first. And then you kind of rise up. And so your teachers begin to show up in the discussions and you begin to notice them. Once they're identified, then we have them go through a training process. And that training process is very similar. We have you work through a lesson. We have you participate in a really well-led discussion of the text. And then we ask you to lead. And then we coach you through it. And it's a very hands-on, time laborious thing. It's not a quick and easy deal. But we find that when a Bible study leader who is gifted by God, who really has a desire to do it, we'll put in the hard work with the coaching and mentoring. We've seen leaders come over. And honestly, for me, as I run the organization, that's what I think of our, if we have a customer, say, quote, air quotes around that, it's the Bible study leader. Because we really feel like if we can recruit and equip and resource effective Bible study leaders, we'll establish, you know, people in God's word.
But there's a difference between a teacher and a leader.
Right.
Yes. And so we're in the business not of raising up teachers. We're in the business of raising up leaders to lead discussions, to help others. The things that you've heard from me, among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're doing. And then what happens is some of these rise even above that to the level of teachers. Mm-hmm. And they become teachers not because they've been coached as much as because it's in their bones. It's what God's called them to do. It's what God has gifted them to do. And so they, so we don't have a bunch of little K's running around.
Right,
a bunch
of
little
Davids. And our model is not to produce speakers in that sense.
Yeah.
You know, really, we teach people how to ask great questions in Bible study. Honestly, that's, you know, if you want to boil it down, that's what we're teaching them to do.
You know, I was leading a workshop at a church this last weekend, and I had everybody go around and say how they were teaching the Bible and one thing they wanted to get better at. Mm-hmm. And the most common thing they said they wanted to get better at was, I wanted to figure out how to ask better questions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I want to stop and say something. When I was going to Atlanta, Charles Stanley was unknown. David Bruce Wilkerson was unknown. We were just all kind of coming up, and they were in Chattanooga. Some men came to hear me teach, you know, and this is where I started precept, was in Atlanta. And so they came to hear me teach, and they asked Jack and I to go to lunch with them. And so we went to lunch, and they said, we can put you on all the top platforms in the United States of America if you'll let us. And I looked at them and I said, you know, if I did that, I would never know if it was God or not.
Mm-hmm.
And my goal was not to be on the top platforms. My goal was just to teach God's word, you know, wherever he would open up the door.
And most of what's happening in precept, literally almost 85% of what's happening with precept is outside the United States. So, and they don't know Kay Arthur. I mean, it seriously, my joke earlier, they don't, it's not a at all personality tie at all. They just know it's Bible study. And so that's, I love that. And that's, mm-hmm. you know, and she does too. It's not, you know, we're not trying to build an Arthur legacy. In fact, that's not my desire at all, being the second generation, is to see as many Bible study leaders out there leading, you know, mm-hmm. people through God's word.
Mm-hmm. Well, Kay, at this point in your ministry, I think about how many years, how many late nights with your Bible open, how many miles you've logged traveling, how many early mornings getting ready for the camera and the microphone, and how many hours spent going over edits of written Bible studies. You have invested so much of your life in this. Has it been worth it?
There's not a thing that can equal in my heart what God has done. And I stand amazed. And I'm so thankful that, you know, with Jack's home going, because he had to mention that, I was more bound. And if I was out of town, I was calling home. And God allowed me to take care of my husband, to be with him when he died, to care for him, not to put him in a place. But God allowed me to be a good wife to him. And now God has allowed me a freedom. And I will go in August. I will go from the Ukraine to Singapore, from Singapore to Malaysia, from Malaysia to the Philippines, and from the Philippines to Korea in one trip. And I will teach. And this summer I taught in
Moldova
in 96 degree weather. And I taught 6 hours a day.
And that was right after a week in England.
Yeah.
All day long.
Yeah. And so I love teaching the word. I love watching people, the lights go on. I love them knowing my past is not pretty. And I love seeing them see that they can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I just want to die on a platform with a grand and glorious heart attack in front of a huge crowd. And I want it to be slow enough, because you only get to die once. And I want to experience what it's like to leave this body. I'm dead serious. You know? And when I see him face to face, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful. And I think he's got a lot of work yet to do in me before he takes me home. So anyway, I'm not going to delay his work. But
nor will I allow you to go speak any big crowds anymore.
But anyway, I
love
it.
I have
it's
no
truth.
Yeah. A beautiful thing to give your whole life to. Yes. Worthy. It's worthy of giving a life to.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. And we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And it's all there and it's once for all delivered. Now contend for it. Live it. Preach it. Proclaim it in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine.
Okay, Arthur, I have no doubt that the day is coming when you will look your Savior face to face, and he will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I personally thank you for all you have done, for your impact, for your example, your ministry in this world, and in so many men and women's lives all around this world. Thank you.
Thank you.
We praise God for the way he's used you. We praise God for the way he is using you, David, as you pick up this torch, extend this incredible legacy that has been entrusted to you in the former Precept Ministries. Thank you both so much for this time, for being so open with us to help us in our aim, which is we want to be capable, equipped handlers of the treasure of God's Word. You've been listening to Help Me Teach the Bible with Nancy Guthrie, a production of the Gospel Coalition, sponsored by Crossway. Crossway is a not-for-profit publisher of the ESV Bible, Christian Books and Tracts. Learn more about Crossway's gospel-centered resources at crossway.org.